is going to come and speak to us now. Just the two of us. Dear God, we just thank you for Tom. Thank you for everything you've put on his heart to share today. Just pray you just fill him right now, Holy Spirit. Come and fill him to overflowing, that he would just overflow and share, yeah, share what you want to say to us today, Father. Just fill him with real confidence and authority to just to go for it. And just for each one of us, God, that we would just be just listening to you, focused on you, and just that you would just really speak to each one of us.
Amen. So we're carrying on the theme of, we've been looking at the gospel, various aspects of the gospel. A few weeks ago, we had John talking to us about stories and the power of stories. And last week, Dave was speaking to us about identity. And so this week, I'm talking about the gospel and the kingdom of God. It's great, isn't it, to hear about what Gemma was doing. And I don't know, for me, that's just an amazing example of the kingdom of God in action in that place. You know, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being a mustard seed, and being like yeast and being something small, that you know, Meda being this relatively small organization that I really believe is making a huge, or has been making a huge difference in that country to some of the most vulnerable and the most poor. And I think when we think about the kingdom of God, I do believe it's the poor that are at the center and at the heart of it. You know, I believe that that's what Jesus was showing and what in his ministry, because I think at the time people had kind of got the wrong end of the stick. So the kingdom of God, and I want to talk about it looking really at it as being the central message of Jesus. A lot of people debate about what kind of Paul's central message was, and there's kind of you know, some theologians think one thing, some think another thing, but actually, certainly in terms of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, people are kind of generally agreed on the fact that actually, if you were to give a heading to kind of the teaching of Jesus in the synoptic gospels, it would be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus comes in, we read in Mark chapter 1, and after he's been in the wilderness, he gets baptized by the Spirit, and he says, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And that was him kind of giving the headlines to, this is why I'm here, it's to tell you about the kingdom. Tell you about the kingdom of God, but actually it's also to bring the kingdom of God close to you guys. I don't know what you think about when you think of kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. So just to say a quick thing on the kingdom of heaven. When the Bible says kingdom of heaven, or certainly in the book of Matthew, it means essentially the same thing, the kingdom of God. Matthew was written for a Jewish audience who hold God, the word God, very, you know, don't say it very often, and it's a very reverent word. So, and for the audience, they would be much more comfortable with kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God. So essentially we're talking about the same thing, the dominion of the king, the dominion of heaven. Go for the first slide. This was, is that Orlando? I think it doesn't really look like him, but Kingdom of Heaven, the movie about the Crusades. Inaccurate. Apparently, very inaccurate, but nonetheless, I think a very good example of what Jesus wasn't talking about. So that was one thing that came up when people think of kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. So what did he mean? Well, to understand the message of Jesus, we need to understand the context that he was preaching into. And at the time when he came, there was this, what they called the messianic expectation, this expectation that there was going to be a messianic ruler who was going to come, overthrow the Romans, occupying force, and bring his, and establish a kingdom. You know, in Daniel 2, Daniel says, in the time of those kings, prophesying to this sort of messianic era, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. And you can understand perhaps why the Jewish people of the day were kind of expecting this political figure to come and free them, to lead them into that freedom that they've been so longing for. So Israel was an occupied country with a strict religious system, ruled from the top down. And Jesus kind of comes into that context and turns everything, I guess, on its head. And through his ministry, he tells parables and he tries to show what the kingdom is like, the kingdom of God is like, not just through his teaching. You know, there was the parables, but also through the demonstrations of God's power. You know, when Jesus was healing the sick, he was showing us what the kingdom of heaven is like, where there's no sickness. This is sickness. There's no sickness in heaven, in God's kingdom. And so he was bringing that kingdom. It's like an invading force into this place where there is sickness. And there, and he was, it was heaven on earth now. And also, not just that, but also the mercy that he showed, and he showed us what God, I guess, what real justice is like. And he was showing people that God was good. And so Jesus comes, and within the context of that occupied country, and not only were they oppressed, I believe, politically, but actually spiritually, you know, their whole religious system was in the hands of the kind of few powerful intellectuals who were making it so hard to get to God. They were making it, and this upset Jesus, and I'll go a bit more into that a bit later. But if you've got a Bible, if you could turn to Luke chapter 4. And I've picked a passage that doesn't actually mention the kingdom of God, but I believe it kind of shows the essence of what Jesus was trying to say. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And from verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And just if you skip ahead to just verse 43... it says, "But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." So the kingdom of God looks like Isaiah 61, which is where this passage is from that he's preaching. It's where it's good news to the poor. It's release for captives. It's recovery of sight for the blind. It's freedom for the oppressed. It's favour. So it's not the kingdom of God or the rule or domain of the king. It's not what you think it is, Jesus is saying. It's not a top-down regime change imposed by the powerful. He tells parables. He says it's like yeast. It's like a mustard seed. It's within you. It's a revolution. It is a revolution, but it starts in the heart of man. There's an interesting question. I had to do an essay once on whether or not I thought Jesus was political. It was like, you know, was Jesus political? Discuss. That kind of thing. Well, when I believe he was. I believe he was political in a sense. In the sense that he spoke to unjust power structures. But it wasn't political necessarily in the way often we think of political. You know, politics often deals with structures. It deals with power structures. It deals with, you know, regimes and I remember having this revelation actually when I was in Mozambique. It's something I'd kind of thought for a while anyway, but for those of you who don't know, about 30 years, Mozambique was a Marxist regime, and there was a big civil war in that country that just crushed the place. And actually, you know, Marxism, it's no longer a Marxist country, but Marxism, sort of the spirit of Marxism is still kind of there under the surface, underlying things there. And you know, and it occurred to me, and you can come and chat to me about this afterwards if you disagree, but it occurred to me that the problem with Marxism, in fact, the problem probably with any political... Well, I guess the aims of Marxism were to see a fairer deal for the poor, and that's fine, and that's a good aim in of itself. But it only dealt with structure change. It only dealt with regime change. It only changed with, okay, if we just change the way that power is administered, you know, and we give more power to the poor, then that will make a difference. But what it didn't deal with, and I believe, was the hearts of man. And this is the message of Jesus, that is a message to the hearts of man, of people, that actually, that what really changes the world is not regime change. It's not, you know, a change of political party, but it's actually hearts. It's a revolution of the hearts that ends up, you know, as we've seen, if you imagine this was just one man with a message and look at where it's at today, you know, suddenly, it's permeating the whole of the world, and it's changing the way things are done and the, you know, the culture. So it's that small seed, that mustard seed, or that yeast that ends up working its way throughout the whole thing, even though it's just a small bit of yeast. It's a revolution, but it's a revolution of the heart. I'll just have the next slide. There he is. Anyone seen this before? This is the Shea Jesus. This was from a church poster that people wanted to get them to their Easter service. They wanted to show that Jesus was a revolutionary. And actually, sometimes people have to kind of hijack Jesus as a real political figure. But, you know. And actually, he was executed as a political criminal. Quite interesting, actually, that the authorities of the day did see him as quite a threat. That's a threat, you know. That at no point was he telling anyone to rise up or armed struggle or overthrow the government. And yet, he was still seen as dangerous by the political powers of the day. Because actually, if people's hearts start getting changed, then people can start getting changed, and then people are no longer satisfied with the way things are, and then people will change things. So, yeah. And sometimes there's a divide in the church, isn't there, between maybe churches that see the gospel as more of a social gospel, that we kind of help the poor, do good works on one side, and then there's kind of like the miracles churches over here. We're the ones that we're into the kind of the power and the praying in tongues and the healings and all this kind of thing. I think the kingdom of God has got to be both. To me, that, you know, those things have got to be brought together. But it wasn't just the political system, I think, that were threatened. It was the religious system as well. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus frequently come at loggerheads with the sort of the religious leaders of the day. And he doesn't mince his words. You know, Matthew 23 is famously known as the seven woes on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." This annoyed Jesus, that actually church of the day was stopping people from entering the kingdom of heaven. On verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." So it's an internal transformation that's important, not these external religious acts. The kingdom of God's not about performance. It's not about ritual. It's about an inner transformation into the values of God, you know, goodness, faithfulness, mercy, justice, these things growing in our hearts in increasing measures. And famously, we know about when Jesus knocking the tables over in the temple, and was reflecting on why this of all things would get Jesus so riled, and I came to this conclusion that the thing that annoyed Jesus the most, probably more than anything else, were people who were making it difficult to get to God. So you had these people selling the sacrifices outside the temple, these markets. And who are the people that wouldn't be able to come into the temple to bring their sacrifice? It would be the poor, the people who couldn't afford the sacrifices. And so by pushing these tables over, he's saying, no, everyone can have access to this God, because God is good, and you don't have to go through this weird sacrificial system that involves you having to pay money out and do stuff that you can't afford in order to get to God. People were missing out on the goodness of God, and that annoyed Jesus, I think. But it also got me thinking, because we could kind of stand here and think, yeah, whew, thank goodness we're not like that. But how are we making it difficult for people to get to God? Because I think there's a challenge in that for us as a church. Do the things we do hinder people from experiencing God, or do they help people to experience God? Yeah, are we not answering the questions that society are asking? Or speaking in a language that they understand? You know, Jesus used terms that people of his day understood, and he revolutionized the meaning. And I wanted us to sort of just reflect a little bit on what the, you know, a practical application would be. What's it mean for us, the kingdom of God? This kingdom of God that starts within us. Luke 17 says, in verse 20, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is not church. It's wherever you are. It's wherever you go. In your workplace, your university, your home, when you're out of the pub. That's the kingdom of God is going with you. You are the revelation of the kingdom of God to people, to the world. So I would encourage people, you know, practically, if you haven't read the Gospels for a while, get back into the Gospels, learn from the life of Jesus. Get this whole message of the kingdom inside you. There's a guy, I didn't write his name down, I've forgotten it, but you've heard this before, probably about the seven mountains of culture that Christians need to be raised up in. And they are, I've got them listed here, arts and entertainment, business, education, family, government, media and religion. So that actually Christianity is not just some alternate culture. It's something that is in the heart of culture in of itself. You know? That it's not this weird alien thing that anyone who kind of walks in the door will be like, what is this thing I've walked into? This culture, this alternate culture. You guys all are in the world already. You're involved in different, you know, things, whether it's, you know, out in Sudan or Somaliland or, you know, Royal Holloway, or your work, various different workplaces. Now, you are the yeast in those places. You are the mustard seed, you know, that's working its way through those things, you know. That's just very, I think specifically just for John, actually. That's so true of you. It's true for all of you, but I just know that the influence that you have, even from when you were a postman through to what you're doing now, those keys, that role, that you are like that yeast that infects the whole dough in Royal Holloway, you are like that. You know, the influence that you have even beyond your role, you know. And the relationships. So, start from where you are. In fact, you've already started. Invest in your relationship with God, because it's still the same message that fruitfulness comes from intimacy. And it's asked you encounter God and the kingdom of God grows in you, that it can't help but infect. It will do it without you even realizing. You know, when Jesus said, when he was talking about people worrying about what clothes they would wear and what food they would eat, he said, don't worry about those things. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and then all those things will be added to you. You know, we worry so much about the how-to. But maybe it is just as simple as that, of just seeking his kingdom first. So, just as a response, well, let me just sum up quickly, and then we'll have a response. How are we doing for time? All right. So I understand this is probably not a comprehensive overview of the teaching of Jesus. Wouldn't be possible to do that in 30 minutes. So I encourage you to get into the Gospels, read about what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. Because he says stuff again and again and again. And when you see his life, he's showing you the kingdom of God and by the things that he's doing. So I encourage you to get into the Gospels. The kingdom of God, the domain or the reign of the king, it's not an external political thing. It's a revolution of the heart that is invading, I guess, the kingdom of this earth, where there's so much suffering and there's so much pain and there's so much lostness and loneliness and people who don't know that there's a good God that cares for them and need to know that. You know? Because when you walk into those situations, as I have recently, where of real despair and brokenness and darkness, it's that kingdom of God that's within you that is going to not just sustain you, it's going to sustain the people around you. It's going to bring freedom. It's going to bring blessing. It's going to bring that revelation of the goodness of God, of who God really is. Not this God owned by the religious leaders or owned by the church. It's a God that's available for everyone and is accessible for everyone. So I thought it'd be really good to pray for those in the workplace, which is probably most people here, actually, isn't it? So I don't know who we're going to have left to pray for people. How should we do this, meeting leader? Pray for each other, that's always nice for me. So should we split into little groups just to finish? I just want to get everyone to pray for an impartation of just the kingdom of God, just calling forth the kingdom that's within you, and for it to be released wherever you guys are, in the workplace, amongst your friends. John. Yeah, sure.
Just a very quick story. I joined Royal Holloway about 11 years ago, and it was with a promise from God, which was about my light shining. And that scripture says, "So therefore let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and then glorify your Father in heaven." And just recently one of my colleagues has moved on to Pastors New, and a couple of people have suggested I might take her job or go for the promotion, because they both said individually and separately, "Not known, because it's my time to shine." And that's amazing, isn't it? So in line with what Tom's saying, it's about this, go, be the light, shine wherever you are, you know, be the good news, whatever you do. So as we pray for each other, let's pray that we become these kind of shining examples of who Jesus really is. Not religion, not tradition, not folklore, but a revelation of Christ to somebody that you meet next week or tomorrow. Amen?
That's good. Amen.
Yeah, I just want to say for the response for like when we're praying in our groups, that I just want to encourage you to maybe pray in this kind of way, because the reality is that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside each and every one of us, but we don't always realise that. And so when we don't realise it, you know, maybe sometimes things just happen because of that we're not mindful of that's why that's happening, if that makes sense. But at the same time, when we don't realise it, we don't take advantage of it. Does that make sense? And so as we pray for each other in this, I want to encourage you to pray that the Holy Spirit would renew our minds, that we know what the kingdom of God is, what the Spirit of God living inside of us does. What happens when we're at work and we walk into a situation because that Spirit of God is living inside of us? So it's kind of like, we're not like, oh God, would you come more? Actually, we need a release of what is already in us. And it comes by us having that renewed mind that would realize it and then walk in the reality of it. So, you know, I just feel that so much for myself and for all of us, that actually the key is the renewed mind in all of this.
That's really good. That's really, yeah, that's great. That's a prophetic thing, isn't it? The kingdom of God is within you. It is within you. And Paul said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That can't be bad. So, should we just split into threes or fours, people around us, and let's just declare that over each other. The kingdom of God is at hand. So, Father God, I want to pray for everyone here and just pray that prayer that you taught us that says, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. Wherever we are, I pray that in this room you would raise up. You know, there's the need for the Good Friday agreements, but there's also for the need for the people who do the grassroots work on in the reconciliation, the ministers of reconciliation. Father, and I pray you would raise up ministers of reconciliation in this place. I pray you would raise up apostles in the workplace, Father, a people to represent, to do business in a kingdom way, Lord. People to do arts in a kingdom way. People to do medicine and health in a kingdom way, Lord. In your way that expresses your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So I think we'll officially finish there, but please do keep praying. I know my group, not everyone's been prayed for yet. But yeah, thanks for coming. Hope you all have a great week.